You're listening to a message from Every Nation Canberra. In this message from our The God Who Provides series for Summer at the Movies, Pastor Joe Sudet talks about the rich man and Lazarus from Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. He underscores our essential responsibility to use our resources to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in need.
Good morning, everyone. Yes, we are continuing our Summer at the Movie series. So we decided to actually show short clips of Bible stories that will help us understand and appreciate the passages that we've been reading lately. Yes. We started our series with Abraham's faith. The series title is The God Who Provides. And then we did The Widow and the Oil last week. And today we are going to talk about the rich man and Lazarus, the life that matters. Next week we'll be talking about Jeremiah's call, and we'll end the series with Abraham's reward and the choices that we make. So I would like to ask you to open your Bibles if you brought them with you. If not, you can scan this. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. It will lead you straight to the ESV version of this particular passage. Chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And then he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead." Lord, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to the truth of this parable, and may it be ever so real in our lives that we will be able to live it according to your perfect will and plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, to give you a little background, let me set the stage for this particular teaching. The chapter before this, chapter 15, begins with some Pharisees and some lawyers mingling in the crowd where Jesus was teaching. And they criticized Jesus because, why are you deliberately spending time with sinners? You see, Jesus spends time with the tax collectors. He spends time with the prostitutes. And Jesus responded by launching into a number of parables. He started with the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son or the prodigal son, and the shrewd manager. And in verse 14 of chapter 16, the Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. They were mocking Jesus. They were making fun of him. And then he spoke this parable, which talks about money and wealth and how we use it, how we use our resources. And it is in this tense exchange between Jesus, the Pharisees, and the lawyers that Jesus tells us about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So let's watch this movie.
We regret that we cannot broadcast the video shown during this worship service. You may watch the video via the link in the podcast notes.
As we have done previously, we will look at the characters of this parable. Keep your Bibles open as we read along the verses. The very first verse tells us about, Jesus tells us about this rich man, a very, very rich man. Note that Jesus mentioned that he was wearing purple and fine linen. Purple during those days were a color representing opulence, royalty, and majesty. Purple robes and clothes were reserved for emperors and rich people. Why? Because organic purple dye during those days were very, very expensive to make. I did a little research. It's called Tyrian purple. And they have to gather marine snails, thousands of them, and then they would put them in a large lead vat and boil them for days. And it will produce this very stink and terrible odor. And one snail could only produce a tiny amount of purple dye. That's why the purple robes were very, very expensive, can only be afforded by rich people. The verse also says that he lived in luxury every day. No, he didn't eat out every weekend at McDonald's. He had a feast every day at his house. The verse says he feasted sumptuously every day. He was rich and he was indulging in the pleasures of his wealth. He even had a gated house. I've only seen a few gated houses in Canberra. And back in those days, if you see a gated house, it will lead to a very, very house of a very, very rich person. So we have here one very rich person who lived a very privileged and lavish lifestyle. Verse 20, at his gate, he says, lies a very poor man. And there is nothing to indicate that this man was a habitual beggar. We know that Lazarus is sick. He had sores all over his body, and they're so bad that even dogs came to lick it. And we know that he was very hungry. He wasn't even asking for money. He was asking for leftover food, the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man. He was the poorest among the poor. And it's interesting that in all of Jesus' parables, all the characters are nameless, except in this parable. This is the only parable that Jesus spoke about where the man was actually named, given a name. His name is Lazarus, short for Eleazar, which means he whom God helps. Here we read that he was in a very helpless situation. He needed help from others. He was probably brought there by his friends, and that's all the help they can give. But the rich man, in all his abundance, simply walked past by him and was indifferent to Lazarus. In verse 22, there came a time when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Verses 23 to 24, we see that the situation now is reversed. In Hades, where the rich man was in extreme and severe pain, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, please." Now I want us to stop for a minute and examine the heart of this rich man. This man knows that he's already in hell. He lost everything, but he hasn't lost his arrogance. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." But he was not asking for mercy because he was repenting for his sins. He was asking for mercy because he was so uncomfortable. He was so thirsty. He said, "Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus to dip his finger so I can put it in my tongue so I could be refreshed?" Even in this place, he still looked at Lazarus as a slave. Remember how Lazarus begging for crumbs? This time he was begging even for a drop of water. In verse 26, after having said to the rich man, "You enjoyed your life while you were on earth, the good things," he mentioned about this great gulf, this great chasm. And besides all this, he said, "Between us and you, there's a great chasm, a great gulf, a great divide that has been fixed. No one can cross it. I can't cross over there and you can cross over here. And he was declined. And he answered, Father Abraham, one more request. Can you send Lazarus to my family? I have five brothers. Tell them about this torment, this place of torment, so they will not join me here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead rises and talks to them, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and to the prophets, they will not even be convinced if someone rises from the dead and talks to them. The very first lesson we learned from this story is a reminder that unless we experience rapture in our lifetime, there is one thing that is certain. Whether it's through a funeral or a loved one getting very, very sick, or hearing someone's sudden death, every so often we are reminded of our mortality. Over 153,000 people die every day. That's 56 million people a year dying, marching somewhere. We don't know. It depends. Our story reminds us of one inevitable reality. One day, we will all die. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The Bible says life is a mist. It's here now, tomorrow it's gone. That's life. So the most important thing that we need to ask ourselves is, where will I go when I die? In this parable, Jesus tells us that heaven and hell are real. They're not imaginary places. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthian church, we are confident, I say, I would prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. What this is saying is that transition to our eternal state takes place at the moment of death. Remember, Jesus said to the thief, you will be with me in paradise today. From this parable, we see that after death, a person either resides in a place of comfort or a place of torment. When believers die, they are immediately in the conscious fellowship and joys of heaven. And when an unbeliever dies, they are just as immediately in the conscious pain, suffering, and torment of hell. Abraham said there is a great chasm that separates hell from heaven, and that cannot be crossed. Some have promoted the idea that you can actually pray for the dead, and there is a chance after death. But the Bible does not indicate that people will get an opportunity to repent and put their faith in Jesus after they die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, then comes judgment. Judgment to hell, remember this, is permanent. There is no way of buying yourself back or praying yourself back to heaven. There is no crossing over to the other side. There are no second chances or escape out of hell. Matthew 16:27, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and He will reward each person according to what they have done. Jesus said we will be judged according to what we have done here. The rich man ended up in torment, in Hades. He was judged according to what he has done. Now I'm going to ask you, after watching that movie, after reading that verse, what did he do wrong? What did this rich man do wrong? Go to verse 20. Try to read it. What did he do wrong? Yes, he could have been an arrogant person who thinks highly of himself because he has a lot of money. But was there any mention of a crime that he committed? Was there any mention of a sin that he committed? Jesus said that he was just rich. There was no mention of any crime or any wrongdoing. No mention that he spat on him or kicked him, that he was wicked to him. We just read from that verse that after he died, he was in torment in Hades. So what did he do wrong? He didn't help Lazarus. He ignored Lazarus. Selfish and greedy. You know, all we read from that verse, they're all right. All we read from that verse is that Jesus said he was very, very, very rich. So the question is it sin to be rich? Is being rich bad? Is blind too? Yes. Is it a sin to have a lot of money? Wealth is not bad after all. Abraham was wealthy. We read of great men of faith in the Bible who were very rich. Wealth brings with it certain responsibilities. We are privileged to live in a very wealthy country. And most of us here, you know, we suffer the daily grind, but compared to people from other countries, we're so blessed. In Luke 12:48, it says, to whom much is given, much will be required. With great power comes great. You know that better, right? This verse is talking about stewardship. And we read about stewardship. We read a lot about it in the Bible. We are responsible for what God has given us. One day we will give an account. God has a ledger. He's an accountant. God has a ledger. We will give an account to everything that we have done while we were living on earth. We will be accountable to the wealth, the blessings, the time, the gifts that he has given us and how we use them, how we steward them and manage it for him. God is not going to ask you, how much do you have or how little do you have? He will ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? Small, big, little, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you use whatever I gave you to glorify me and to benefit others? Or were you so consumed by the gift that in the process of enjoying it, you already forgot about the one who gave it to you? There are many theological angles by which we could look and examine this parable. But as I was preparing for this, I was just struck by one sin. And it's a sin that all of us commit, but we are not aware of most of the time. I just want to tell you about a word that most of us would probably not very familiar with. I want you to remember this. It's called acedia. It's a Greek word. It simply means lack or absence of care. It is one of the most destructive sins. Most destructive sin that most of us are not aware of. Simply put it, it's the sin of indifference. It's the same sin that brought this rich man to destruction. And it's the same sin that we are all committing unknowingly. We know that the rich man was very much aware of the suffering of Lazarus. He walks by his gate every morning and he sees people who need his help. Helping Lazarus, giving him a place to stay, or giving him some crumbs from the table would not even dent his massive fortune. He could have helped Lazarus. He could have helped all the people who were there. But he didn't. He sinned not because he was rich. He sinned because he has been so deceived by his wealth that he became indifferent to the world around him. He has been indifferent to the poor and the oppressed. He has been given much, but he has been unfaithful in much. The rich man had stewardship responsibilities of his wealth and the obligation to be generous with his wealth. But he simply did not care. You know, I know of a very rich person back in the Philippines. Actually worked for him. He's so rich that generations, several generations, maybe every generation that would come after him would live a lavish lifestyle without lifting a finger. He had his house built and spent millions on very beautiful tiles. But his employees, some of them were paid just 6,500 pesos a month. That's $200 a month. Does he know that? Yes, because he signs their checks. Most of them would skip lunch so that they could save enough money so they can pay for the fare back home. Is he aware of the plight of his employees? Yes. Did he care? Sadly, no. The thing is, you don't need a lot of money to have this sin. You don't have to be rich to commit the sin of indifference. The Bible commands us to love others. We are created in God's image, and God cares. Therefore, we are created to care. Whether you have a lot of money or you don't have money, we are created to care for others. And we fall into the sin of indifference when we think, why do I have to do it? What for? I've worked hard for this. Why am I giving it away? You know, let them work hard for it. Why would I even give it to some stranger, someone I don't know? Do I really need to share what I have? What do I care? We are created to care. We are created to care for the orphans and the widows. We are called to visit the sick. We are called to put the needs of others above our own needs. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to forgive. We are called to help the poor and the needy. We are called to use whatever God has given us to bless others, to serve others. We are created to care. But most of the time, we don't. We are just concerned about ourselves. We are deaf and blind to the suffering of the people around us. Sometimes we care, but most of the times, if we are honest, we don't. We are controlled by our calendar. Our objective is to make sure that we tick all the boxes for the day. Take the kids to school, go back home, you know, and back to step number one. The sin is not about how much or how little of time, money, resources, or gifts that you have, but what you do with them. When we stop caring about the common good that we have, and instead living on our own personal needs, then we have to stop and remind ourselves to love others, to give more, to share more, to care more. This sin can creep into our lives without us even knowing it. This is why this is so dangerous. So how do we know that we are becoming indifferent? How do you know that you are actually committing the sin of indifference? Very simple. You'll know it when what you have, whatever it is, no matter how big or no matter how small, separates you from God and from loving others. It could be work. It could be your passion for something. It could be your career. It could be your family. It could be anything. If it separates you from God and if it separates you from loving others, then you are being indifferent. In your personal life, what are you pursuing? Let's be honest. Remember, where your treasure is, there is also your heart. Are you pursuing riches and wealth? Are you pursuing honor and, you know, accolades and everything in exchange for your relationship with God? Are you using your wealth to help someone in need? Now, here are some practical questions we may ask ourselves. Look at your closet. Have you checked your closet lately? This is not just for women. Men have their own closets, you know, things that they keep. Is it hard for you to let go of the things that God has blessed you with? Is it hard for you to give away your stuff? Come on, let's be honest. If we are honest, we struggle with the things that we have. We hoard them, right? Do you give away things that you don't really use? How do you know that you have too much in your closet or in your garage? You are constantly shifting through your wardrobe, looking for something to wear, because you have so many, right? If you have one shirt and one polo, you won't have any problem. You'll be dressed up in a minute. But since you have so much, you actually spend a lot of time in wondering, I don't have anything to wear. But you just have too much. Your closet doors, you find it hard to close already because there's too much overflowing. And you always, when you go to H&M or whatever store, you always have this urge to buy because I have nothing to wear. I need to buy this because I have nothing to wear. If there's one thing or one piece of cloth or dress or whatever in your closet that you haven't used for a year, the question you should ask yourself, how did you get here and why are you still here? Right? But most of the time, no, I can use this next winter because, you know, but you have 20 of them. right? Is it hard for you to let go of the things that you have? And if you take an inventory of your life, you have so much in excess. So many things that you don't use, but you don't want to give away because sayang, ang mahal nito. I bought this for $300 and then I'm just going to give it away to someone. We have that kind of attitude, the sin of indifference. Now, do you leave something to share with others? You have to get in the habit of sharing, being generous, radically generous as Christians with what you can spare. You know, some drive-thrus, they allow you to drop coins. You know, we hear of stories of people paying for the coffee of the person behind them on the queue. There is this biblical principle where the Israelites were commanded to leave corners of their harvest field for someone in need. In Leviticus 23:22, I'll read it. When you reap the harvest of your land, if this is your land, when you reap it, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, you leave the corners. Don't get everything. Leave the corners, it says. Nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest or pick up all those small pieces and put them in a bag. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This principle of not getting everything, leaving the corners for others in need to benefit from it. But most of the time, we're just too selfish. We want to get everything and put them in our bag. James 1:17 tells us God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Are you stewarding the gift that God has given you? It may not necessarily be money, maybe a talent or a skill or a passion. Are you using that to honor God? Are you using that for His glory? The rich man's sin is the sin of indifference. He was rich, but he didn't steward his riches in a way that honors God. He saw people he could have helped, but he didn't. He chose to be indifferent. You know, that's life. I'm rich or poor. That's life. He had a huge plantation, but he harvested everything and did not leave the corners for Lazarus and for others. He has put his money over God. That's what he did. He lavished in the gift, but he forgot to honor the giver. In the end, he had to pay the price. It is appointed for man to die once, and then judgment. The greatest lesson that we learn from this story is that when death comes knocking at your door, there is only one thing that will matter, and that is your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning where you have given us a chance to set aside everything. Come here and just spend the morning worshiping you, honoring you, praising you, and lifting up your name. You could be somewhere else now, but we are here. And we thank you that you have brought us here. We thank you for your word today to remind us that whatever we have, we should be thankful for it. Lord, take away the spirit of complaint, the spirit of worry, because we have so much. In fact, so much that we have an excess to give away. Oh, we don't see that because we are indifferent and we fail to honor the giver because we are so focused on the gift. Thank you, Lord, for this word. May we carry it in our hearts as we spend the weekend with the people we care about, as we go about the day next week, work or to school. Lord, give us a heart of compassion to people who need our help. Lord, let us not hold too tightly to what you have given us. It will just slip through our fingers. Help us to have open hands, so that we can bless others with what you have blessed us with. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's give God a praise. Thank you, church. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend and see you next week for our Summer the Movie series.
You just heard a message from Every Nation Canberra. For more podcasts and for more information on Every Nation Canberra, please visit everynationcanberra.org. Follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/everynationcanberra and on Instagram at instagram.com/encanberra. We meet every Saturday at 104 The Valley Avenue, Gungahlin. Would you like to be connected to a tag group? Email us at everynationcanberra@gmail.com.